As Pastor Andrew and I were thinking about, as we get closer to the end of the month, we're going to see Palm Sunday, we're going to move into Easter. We were just wrestling through those messages. But what I found was right in the center of that, we see Jesus encountering the authorities. We see Jesus in the garden. We see Jesus before Herod. We see Jesus before Pilate. And there's this interesting conversation that goes back and forth with them. And I also want to kind of shed some light as well, as Paul interacts with authorities, or as even the disciples, or later on we will see the apostles, how do they interact with the authorities? So that's our focus here today is, how do we look at it biblically when we see authority? How do we respond to authority or to the governing authorities or the government? So let's jump into Luke chapter 22, and we're going to see the story here of Jesus in the garden through the eyes of Luke. So it says here in Luke chapter 22, verse 47. While he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus asked, Judas, why are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, Lord, should we strike them with our swords? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. But Jesus answered, and just stop right there. How did Jesus answer? I love that idea. You know, the authorities come, and they're going to take Jesus away, and we know that he's going to be crucified on the cross. And the disciples are like, whoa, this is not what we expected. This is not how we thought we would get, you know, ahead in life. You know, Jesus, we're following Jesus. We think he's going to be the next ruler. And all of a sudden, Jesus here is about to be arrested. And Jesus says, well, stop for a second. I want you to think about what you're going to do. Jesus, he didn't revolt against the authorities. He didn't, you know, cause the disciples. He didn't say, actually, Peter, you're right. Grab your sword and go out and fight them. Let's create a rally. Let's create, you know, a revolt. Jesus does not say that. He doesn't even address them. He comes under their authority, and he allows the authority to arrest him and take him away. We would see here in the rest of verse 51 we were just reading, Jesus answered, no more of this. Don't respond like this. This is not the way we're to respond. And he touched the man's ear and healed him. Isn't that just a great image right there? The disciples wanted Jesus to rule and reign here on earth. They wanted his earthly kingdom so that they could sit at his right and at his left. You remember the disciples like arguing about that. Who's the greatest? You know, where are you going to sit? Are you going to be at the, you know, the head table? Or are you going to be near the back? And that's the way that they were thinking. And I think sometimes you and I think the same way. We want the governments and the authority to really have godly principles. We want God's earthly kingdom to be set up here on earth. And the government would have reverence and awe for the word of God. But unfortunately, and I say this with all humility and I'm being gentle here, is that it's really not the case today. I would say that possibly the world today in our country and the way the government runs is maybe similar to a time that Jesus walked on the earth. It's not godly. Its decisions are far from the word of God. You know, we would say that our country is a Christian nation. Well, if we were to look at the facts, are we still a Christian nation? When, you know, 1 or 2% at the most, maybe 10% of our country claims to be Christian, claims to follow God. I'm not saying that negatively, but I'm just making sure we look at it through the right lens when we look at the government and the authority. How do we respond then if we would say, well, maybe our country isn't as godly as it used to be? Maybe our leaders aren't as Christian as we would want them to be? How are we going to respond and live in that kind of an environment? Because we see Jesus live in the same kind of environment. Let's look at it through John's eyes. So in John chapter 18, we're going to look at the same story, Jesus in the garden. But I love how John brings a little bit more to the table when we read the same story. So John chapter 18, starting in verse 4. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, who is it you want? Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. I am he, Jesus said. And Judas, the traitor, was standing there with them. When Jesus said, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. I just love that imagery that just, I am, you know, boom, and they fall down. Verse 7, again he asked them, who is it you want? They said, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And I told you I am he, Jesus said. If you're looking for me, then let these other men go. Let the disciples go. Let those that are following me go. This happened so the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. I have not lost one of those you gave me. Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Verse 11, Jesus commanded Peter. In the same breath here we see that, you know, the authorities coming. And Jesus said to Peter, yes, take your sword and start cutting up the authorities, cutting off pieces like their ears. That's not what we read again. We see it so clearly. Jesus commanded Peter to stop fighting, to stop responding, to stop acting like this way. Allow the authorities to do what they're going to do to me, Jesus said. I agree that today the church, it feels like it's in trouble. It's troubling times. It's challenging times. I agree it's not really fair regarding the church that we can't get together, have our gatherings. But like the words of Jesus, it's not how we are going to fight. How are we going to respond to that? Because you and I don't fight in the physical realm. You know, Peter and the disciples, they wanted to fight in the physical realm. But we fight in the spiritual realm. When we come together, we lift up the name of Jesus. We look at the word of God. And we pray, things will shift in the spiritual realm when we do those kind of things. So Jesus, again, commanded Peter, put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? So we see Jesus here, he's arrested, he's led away, and he is brought before Pilate. It says, now that Jesus was arrested, he was brought before Pilate. Pilate learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, so he sent Jesus over to Herod. Now, Herod just happened to be in Jerusalem, I'm sure, because it was the Passover weekend. So let's just flip back to Luke for a second, Luke chapter 23. And we'll see the interaction between Jesus and Herod. Again, someone in authority. Jumping in verse 8 of Luke chapter 23. When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased because for a long time he had been wanting to see him. From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform some kind of a miracle. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there, encouraging Jesus, like just, you know, accusing him of all kinds of things. Verse 11, then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him, dressing him in an elegant robe, they sent him back to Pilate. Wow, man, I'm sure I'm glad I wasn't in authority at that time, mocking and ridiculing our Jesus. You know, dressing him in a robe. Just how, you know, unfortunate that was. You know, just think about Jesus standing there. People just laughing and, you know, I don't know if they're spitting on him or whatever they were doing. That is terrible news. And at any point there, did Jesus kind of get fired up? Did Jesus like start calling on his disciples? Did Jesus start calling down fire from heaven, which he could have easily have done? No, he allowed it to happen. And I'm not saying that you and I should be allow people to make fun of us and mockery of our church, all those kind of things. But isn't it interesting how Jesus does not get bent out of shape when the authorities do foolish things? Because I feel like that is happening each and every day of this world. So Jesus doesn't respond. He's sent back to Pilate. Now Herod's like, I don't want anything to do with this guy. And he sends him back to Pilate. And we'll pick up the story here. Let's flip back to John. We're just going to keep going back and forth here. John chapter 18. We'll jump into verse 33. So we just read in Luke that Jesus, again, was sent back to Pilate. Pilate listens to the plea to have Jesus executed, and then returns to Jesus. Pilate, you know, gets Jesus back. Oh, great. So he goes to the people. What do you want to do with Jesus? And they say certain things. And so now Pilate comes back to talk to Jesus. And this is where we pick up the story in verse 33. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, are you the king of the Jews? Is that your own idea? Jesus asked. Or did others talk to you about me? Pilate responds, am I a Jew? Pilate replied. It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it that you have done? And Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. Well, that's a great statement. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place. Do you see that so clearly here? If I wanted to, I could have got my disciples. I could have got others to get me out of here. If I really wanted to not be here, I have the authority to do that. I have the power. I have the ability to do that. But Jesus says, that's not why I'm here. That's not my intention. That's not my purpose. We see so clearly that it's not of this world. The authority ultimately does not have authority over that. Now, we don't kind of play that up when you're speeding along and the police pull you over and you're like, you actually don't have authority over me. That's not what we're talking about. But we realize that ultimately God has the ultimate authority. Now, we are to submit to authority. We are to play by the rules, yes. But we know that our earthly kingdom has the ultimate authority. That the spiritual realm has the ultimate authority. Again, we're to submit to the governing authorities, but the ultimate authority is God. And authority is given to people by God and God alone. That's just the bottom line statement. Verse 37, let's keep reading. You are a king then? Said Pilate. Jesus answered, you're right in saying that I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this reason I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. I love Jesus' response here. Pilate asked him a direct, straightforward question. Are you a king? Jesus said, yes, I am. There seems to be no question here in Pilate's mind that Jesus is telling the truth, that Jesus really is innocent of the crime. So he understands that. But it also seems very apparent that while recognizing the truth, Pilate chose to reject it. It's a tragedy when we fail to recognize the truth. It's a greater tragedy when we recognize the truth, but we fail to pay attention to it. How often is the world leaving and discrediting and moving away from truth? We look back in 1960, 1970. That's only 50 years ago when they started kicking this thing out. Started kicking it out of school systems. They started kicking it out of the courts. They started kicking it out of all kinds of areas. We know truth. We recognize the truth, but we don't adhere to it. We don't follow it. And the same thing happened here for Pilate. He said, yeah, I see Jesus. I see the truth. I see what he's doing. But these people are encouraging me. These people are telling me to crucify Jesus. And he just gave into it. He gave away. He went away from truth. Isn't that an interesting thought? Let's just flip over the page to John chapter 19. Because we're going to see Pilate. He hears that story from Jesus. He goes back to the people and he says, look, I have no reason to crucify your Jesus. Why would I crucify him? The people again begin shouting, crucify him, crucify him. So Pilate goes back inside a second time to talk to Jesus. And this interaction is just so powerful. I love this. John chapter 19, verse 9. He went back inside to the palace. Where do you come from? He asked Jesus, but Jesus gave him no answer. Do you refuse to speak to me? Pilate said. Don't you realize I have the power either to free you or to crucify you? Oh, let's see Jesus' response to that statement. Jesus answered, you'd have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin. You have no power over me unless it was given to you from above. Now, we have to understand the two camps here, because when we look at it scripturally, we look at it as Jesus interacts with the authorities, the government, he responds a certain way. We just read, Pilate's questioning him, and Jesus has, he doesn't respond. He doesn't, give any feedback. So that's the governing authorities. But there's this other camp here that in the time when it was written, we see the religious leaders, we see the Sadducees, we see the high priests, those that were pretending to be godly. Those that were not following the law in which it was, the way it was written, the truth and the way God wanted it to come across. So Jesus often, the disciples often push back on that camp. Not on the governing authorities, not on the government, but on the camp of those that were representing the gospel. Jesus often, right, would walk in, flipping tables over, freak out, say, woe to you! You hypocrites, you false teachers of the law. He would light them up. He would say, this is bad. This is terrible. Don't act like this. What are you trying to do? You're pushing people away from the gospel. That's where he fought. That's where he pushed back. When it came to the governing authorities, I don't read that. I don't read those kind of responses. But man, I tell you, Jesus got sure fired up when they weren't representing the truth. When times got heated, you remember Jesus interacting with people and healing people, and then the authorities, or there'd be pressure in that area, he would just check out. He would go somewhere else. He wouldn't push back against the authorities and say, well, let's just go somewhere else, get some more people healed. Let's go somewhere to get some more people hearing the gospel. Let's spread the gospel. When Jesus accounted authority, you know, sometimes even foolishly, they would say, are you going to pay taxes? And Jesus would say, absolutely, we're going to pay our taxes. We're going to become and go under the authority of the time. It's not that he didn't care about them, but he just submitted to them. But he spent all of his time focusing on bringing people to Christ. That was his prime objective. Let's just kind of shed some light, you know, broadly on the Apostle Paul. How did the Apostle Paul interact with authority? Oh, man, he got stoned. He got beaten. He got arrested. He was shipwrecked. He was sent to Rome. He was in house arrest. Man, if the Apostle Paul had any reason to fight back and push back the authorities, he had every reason. And I don't find anywhere in the New Testament of all the books that Paul wrote about fighting back and pushing back. I don't find any of the books that he wrote while he was in prison, in house arrest, writing to his disciples, God, guys, come and get me. Come have a protest. Come have a riot here in Rome to get me out of prison. I don't read that. All I read about is Paul saying, you got to get to know Jesus. You got to give in to truth. You got to follow his ways. He spent all of his time focused on that. Again, coming under authority. You know, he wrote those letters. He said, guys, I can't come to you. Guys, I can't even go to church. I can't preach in your church. I can't do all these things that I want to desperately do because I'm in house arrest. But don't worry about me because God's got a plan here. I just think about the Apostle Paul in prison. He's probably bringing hundreds to Christ. He's probably using that experience and that position and that place to bring people to Jesus. He realizes he's under authority. He can't push back on it. He's just getting people saved. God is going to use that situation where he is in prison to bring people to him. Not just a great thought. So if we look at Jesus in the Gospels, we look at the Apostle Paul, who's written most of the New Testament. In the whole New Testament, we just see, again, our Christian values coming under God's, or the world's authority, the submitting to that, but also just pushing forward the gospel, pushing the agenda. So let's just look at it through the eyes of the disciples, which, you know, could be referred to as apostles as they kind of keep getting older here. So we flip into the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 5. So in Acts chapter 5, I'm just going to give basically an overview or a summary of this chapter. Because if we read the whole thing, it might just be a little distracting. I just want to pull out some key points here. So the apostles are going around and they're healing people. Obviously, Jesus has died on the cross. He's risen again. And Jesus says, go out. And so they're going out. They're getting people saved. They're getting people healed. And that's going to create some problems. Because the high priest and the associates and the Sadducees all of a sudden get filled with jealousy. They're like, you guys got to stop doing this stuff. We killed your leader. And now we want to kill this whole Christian movement. And that wasn't going to happen. So they arrested the apostles and put them in jail. In verse 9 of chapter 5. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. So they submitted to the authorities, allowed them to put them in prison. But God's like, I have a different agenda for you. I'll just open these doors for you. So they're able to just walk right out of the jail. Walk right out and just keep preaching the word of God. And it goes on to say, the high priest and the associates called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of Israel, to discuss what we're to do with these apostles that are supposed to be in prison. They sent for the apostles who were supposed to be in the jail. The guards went in to get the apostles or the disciples, and they reported to the Sanhedrin, and they said, guys, the doors are locked. There's guards on the outside. We went on the inside, and they weren't there. And okay, that's the problem. So someone said, okay, what are we going to do? Look, they looked out the window and they're there. There's the disciples and the apostles in the courtyard preaching and teaching about Jesus, who they were just arrested for. The guards went and grabbed them. You know, turkeys, and get in here. And they'll bring them in and they're going to question them. They told the apostles, we gave you strict orders. Man, we even threw you in prison. You stopped preaching that Jesus. And again, remember which camp we're talking about here. This is not the governing authorities. This is the camp where we're talking about the Sadducees, the religious leaders of the law. And Jesus often spoke against them. They often said, you guys aren't about the truth. I'm going to correct you on that. And we see here in verse 29, Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than men. So he's pushing back against that authority. Peter and the apostles go on to say, you crucified Jesus on the cross, but God raised him from the dead, and God just took us out of prison, even though you just threw us in there. In verse 32, we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. They were furious. They were not happy campers. We got to quiet these guys down. Maybe we should kill them as well. Let's just go around and kill them all. Let's get them all dead so we don't have to listen to this anymore. And then a Pharisee came forward, and he approached the apostles. Approached the Sanhedrin. He approached the high priest. He said, let's just get these apostles out of the room for a second. And he said these things. He said, remember in history when people tried to rise up against us, we killed the leader, and then everything fell to pieces. Everybody just fell away. It all came to nothing. And he said, if this disturbance is maybe something similar, we killed the Jesus, and it's just going to take a season. These guys are going to stop doing that. In verse 38, it says this, therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go, for if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. There's some real wisdom there, actually. This is why the church has never failed. This is why it's never stopped, because it's not a human origin. It's not you and I doing it. It's God's intention. It's God's plan. It's God's purpose, and humanity can't stop it. We see it so clearly here. They're saying, oh, what, if we just go around killing it, it'll kill it off. And this Pharisee is saying, you won't stop it if it's from God. You will not be able to stop it. We see in verse 39, it says that. But if it's from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. Oh, that's a bold statement. If we're doing what God wants, nothing will be able to stop us. No matter how many restrictions and no matter how many masks and all those kind of things, we will submit to that and God will take care of the rest of the business because it's his plan, it's his purpose. I wonder and I challenge my thinking that if the authority is put there, the governing authority is put there by God, and God's the only one that gives authority to any person, if we fight against that, I wonder honestly if we're fighting against God. That is a bold statement, but I'm serious about that. We might actually be fighting against what God has intention. So we have to be so careful when we think about the governing authorities. Now, we talk about people that are representing the gospel. They're representing Jesus. They're trying to preach the word of God. Yes, we need to stand up to that. Yes, we need to correct them so that we understand truth. But compared to the governing authorities, we need to be so, so careful. Because one day the authorities will stop asking us to preach the gospel. They'll encourage us to stop preaching Jesus. And just like we read about here, the apostles and the disciples, they stood up to that. They said, we're not going to stop preaching Jesus. You can throw us in jail, but you will not stop the gospel. You will not shut the gospel up. Think about all the communities and countries and places in the world where they've tried to shut the gospel up. You know what it does? It actually sets it on fire. All of a sudden, people, like thousands, start getting saved. Hundreds start getting saved. Millions start getting saved because you can't quiet the gospel up. Because this is Jesus' creation. This is God's creation. And God will come through every time. So we see so clearly here Jesus' response into the garden against authorities. He comes under the authority. He allows them to be arrested. He says to Peter and the disciples, don't fight back. There'll be a time to do that, but this is not the place. Jesus' response to Herod and to Pilate was the same. He said, you don't even have authority over me. The only reason you're in authority is because God's given it to you. If I wanted to get out of here, I'd get out of here in a heartbeat. We see Paul doesn't resist being imprisoned. He doesn't resist house arrest. He stays there. He's under authority. We see the apostles are freed from the authority, and they continue to preach Jesus when they try and throw them in jail. It's the same for you and I. We cannot be restricted. We cannot be masked because God is the ultimate authority, and God's word will continue to go out in Jesus' precious name. Oh, that's a good word. I appreciate it. Love you guys. Let me just close in a prayer, and then I'm going to turn it over to Pastor Andrew. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it has the ultimate authority. We don't need to be concerned. We don't need to be worried that restrictions would ever quiet this thing up. God, you will rule and reign forever and ever from generation to generation, and we can trust you. We thank you for your truth. We bless you. We honor you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.